Good morning again to each of you, reaching the name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to share the Word of God with you. My wife asked me if I was ready to preach this morning. I said, well, there's something different about preaching on a subject when the calendar tells you you need to preach on it than something that is a burden on your heart that you want to share. But I am thankful that when we get into the Bible, that when we get into the Word of God, that it is living, and you can gain inspiration and challenges from it. The title of the message this morning is A Reason to Hope, and Lyndon could have kept going because he basically shared my outline this morning, so that's okay. He didn't know that, and that's all right. But I thought about how the birth of Christ gave people a reason for hope. But I'd like to backtrack just a little bit before that, and it is that God has always given his people a reason to hope. Right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve knew they had sinned, immediately God told them, he said, you know what, there's going to be a redeemer that comes. And even though some of the language that is used there is a little hard for us to understand that, we know that's how they took from it. And when Eve had her first child, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then when that person didn't turn out right, Seth was born, and she said, now I've gotten another man. Maybe this will be the man. And all down through the years, there was hope of a redeemer because God had promised it. And we also know that Abraham, God told him that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he had reason to hope, his descendants had reason to hope, because through him it was defined would come this promised Messiah. And I think even in the giving of the law, it brought hope to people. It seems like every time there was despondency, they had these years in Egypt, they were in bondage, and when they came out of that and they were given the law, I believe there was new hope. And then we know the cycle, up and down, up and down. We read through Judges and we just think, how can it be this way? But that's the way it was. And we had them going into captivity, various things, and we have them coming back, and we have the prophets. And then we have the 400 silent years. And I don't know what it would have been like to have record and to have prophets that were teaching, all of a sudden there was 400 years, but there was no word from the Lord. And that was when Jesus came. And if you wonder why Anna and Simeon were so excited about the fact that Jesus was here, the ones who were looking for him, maybe it makes sense when we realize that, you know what, for 400 years they had not heard a word from the Lord, and here was new hope. And so as we've been singing our Christmas songs in the programs and practices, it just stood out to me the fact that the Christmas story and the story of Jesus has always been, people hoped for it before it happened, and when it came to be a reality, it was gave them new hope, and now we have hope of even a better future. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to take the message mostly from there. And for the most part, we will look at verse 6. Most of the message will come from verse 6. We would like to look at part of the rest of the chapter as well. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Stop reading there. But I'd like to look at just kind of quickly get a little overview of what we read here in verses 1 through 7. So we have the verses 1 and 2 talking mostly about how the coming of Jesus brought light into some of the darkest regions at first, and Nazareth and Galilee being key. And do I understand that Nazareth and Galilee were despised more or less because of the sin that was in them and also because of their connection with the Gentile people, and it was a despised region for the Jews. And so when it says in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness, it was referring to those regions. He said, they seen a great light. And we know that's where Jesus came, where Jesus went after he came back from, his parents brought him back from Egypt. And it is where he started to preach. And Galilee is where he did his first miracle. And so these are the regions that first saw the great light. And we also see that the coming of Jesus brought promise. The verse 3 is a little bit, okay, if you read it in another version, it makes more, there's actually, I believe, a mistranslation, and I hope you're okay with me saying that. But in verse 3, it says, thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. And it's all the other versions you read it in, it has the idea that thou hast multiplied the nations and increased the joy to the joy in harvest, because it's the only way the verse flows right, and it's the only way it makes sense with the rest of the passage, in that the coming of Jesus was as a time where there was joy in harvest. And we kind of get away from that because many of us are tradesmen. But I do remember when we were farming that, you know, finally when the crops were all in, it was like, yes, we're done for the year. And now we don't really have that. I mean, we just keep working. We don't get done harvesting. It seems like we're always doing it. But anyhow, there was joy. So the coming of Jesus was as a joy in harvest. And the same when after the war is over and they got their spoil together and they decided to divide it out and they found the treasures that were in the midst of it. So that is the picture of what the coming of Jesus would bring. And also in verse 4, we see that thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. A yoke was something, we could liken it to the yoke of sin. And even the law itself was a yoke. Paul, I think it was Paul that said that. He talks about that there's a yoke that our fathers were not able to bear. And so the coming of Jesus broke the yoke of sin. It gave new hope for those who were under the law and hope of a better future. In verse 5, talking about, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. Again, it's another verse, a little hard to understand the language in the King James Version. But as I understand it, it simply meant that the warriors, instead of having their coat, their boots on, and their garments rolled in blood from the war, that they would take them and throw them into the fire. They would be as fuel for the fire. Why? Because with Christ being reigning, there is no need for war. And I understand that that's what it means. So now into verse 6, we'd like to, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I want to look at the names of Jesus first. You know, we receive names generally because there's a connection between the name of who we really are and what we've done. Now, I don't mean as a name that you have, but sometimes we've been called names. I've been called names already. And sometimes they're unfair. Sometimes they are not true. But sometimes, whether we like it or not, if someone called us a name, there was a connection. They had a reason to say it. All right. Now, so thinking about the names of Jesus here that he was given, there was a reason that this was prophesied about Jesus. And thinking about the first one of being wonderful. Now, how many experiences in life can you look back on and you can truly say it was a wonderful experience? I have a few. But you know, many times the experiences of life, even though we could say they were good, but somehow they are tainted with the sin nature, and they are tainted with the curse. Even though the good things, okay, just say maybe you plan to go away. There was one time I remember, just this past spring, my wife and I went away for 2 days. And you know, before you go away, you think, well, okay, you just know how things can be. What if something comes up that we have to cancel it all? Or what if this happens? Or what if one of us gets sick? And that was one time we went away, and it was wonderful. It seemed like there was no curse. There was no, if we can put it that way, okay? And those times don't happen real often. But many times, you know, maybe we had something planned. Something comes up, or the vehicle breaks down, or something. You see, the curse enters in and somehow spoils what we think is going to be wonderful. Or we get sick or tired. We may say to someone, you know, you did a wonderful job. And this was for a particular time and place. And in this time and place, they did something that was very wonderful. And we say it about that. It was one instance. And maybe this is about things. But, you know, as far as calling people wonderful. Now, if I walked up to you after the service and say, you are wonderful, you would look at me, a little strange. Now, I think I've told my wife that already. But you... Depends, you see, that name, but there is no one that you would call wonderful all the time. You see, sometimes, even in a marriage relationship, the word wonderful is not necessarily what's on the tip of your tongue at that moment. Even though at other times it could be. You understand what I'm saying? There is no one that can bear this title. I guess that's the point. There is no one that can hold up to this title of wonderful. None of us can. There are times that the people that are around us and relate to us, we look at us, have to look at us and say, you are less than wonderful. And so the word wonderful is mostly reserved for an intimate relationship. And Jesus is called wonderful because not because he has just been that a couple of times in the past week, but because that's who he is all the time. And the word wonderful there simply means a miracle. It means a marvelous thing. And he carries this name wonderful because that is who he is. Not just once or twice, but he is that all the time. Second name of counselor. We think of a counselor, we think of someone we go to for advice. And we, you know, people can give good advice on certain things. Why? Because they know and understand it and have been there to a certain extent. Now, if you were overhauling an engine, fixing a generator, sewing a dress, or fixing pastries, you wouldn't call me. You know what I'm saying? We all have our thing that we understand and are good at, okay? But we think of Jesus as being a counselor. He's called counselor. Why? Because there is no counselor that can give you better counsel than Jesus Christ can through his word and through his knowledge of you and his understanding of you. And there is no one to understand us like Jesus did because he is the one that created us. He made us. And he gave us the personality that we have. He knows all things about us. And so, who is a better counselor to us than Jesus Christ? Because he created us and knows us. And because of his word, he is counselor. And thinking of Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, 14 through 16, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we have these scriptures saying that Jesus is the one to go to because he has been there. And the scriptures say, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I don't know how to exactly put that into shoe leather. Either I have to look at it and say that Jesus knows new temptation far above any of us. Or we simply know that he just had to deal with all of these things and he came through them faithfully. And I do believe that Jesus probably faced temptation at a greater level than you and I did. Because of what the scriptures say about how he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Name of the mighty God. Let me back up. Jesus is counselor because he has been there and done it and he did it right. He is also counselor because he has created us and understands us. The name of the mighty God. If you're at work and you want to change something, or there's something in the company you're a part of you wish would change, are you going to go to the person that just started working there? Most likely not. You're going to work your way up to the one who has the authority to do something about it. You work your way to the higher authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It brings us to the simple fact that if I want something to change in my life, go to Jesus. I remember, I want to give you a couple illustrations. I remember when Paul Weaver had revivals at Calvary years ago, 10, 12, I don't know how many years ago it was. And he told us in one of the messages, he said, if you drive up 81 and the Fayette Street exit, there's one of those wicked places there. And he told us, he said, you need to pray that place down so that your boys are not tempted to walk into that place. And I always remembered that. And I don't want to, I did that. Every time I would go past that place, and the one on Route 30, those of you who know the area know what I'm talking about. Just go past it, and you would pray that that place would not prosper. Pray that for the salvation of the souls of the people there, and pray that it would not prosper, that it have to shut down. And if you go past there today, both those places look like they're in shambles. And I'm not just saying it's because I was praying. I'm sure there was many other Christians praying. And we could look at that and say, huh, well, yeah. You know, I also remember there being a sign. You're headed up 81 North. And there about, was it before Martinsburg, there was a sign there that just pulled your eyes in, advertised one of those places. And that sign's no longer there. I don't know if it's because I was praying or more people were praying that sign would disappear. But I'm here to tell you, we serve a mighty God. If you want something to change, take it to Him, the mighty God, the one who can do something about it. Let's not underestimate what God can do in your life and what He can change. The everlasting Father. In this life, relationships and friendships come and go. And sometimes it almost bothers you. Someone that you related with a lot in years past. Oh, now it is 10 years later. It's like, wow, we haven't talked to them for years. Why? Not that you fell out. Just because paths changed. They went one direction. We went another. And you just didn't talk to them anymore. But God is not that way. Jesus is not that way. I don't care where you move. I don't care which church you change to. He will always be there. And we were looking for Him to be with us, and He'll be there throughout all eternity. And then maybe the one that we like the most, the Prince of Peace. You know, there are a few people that seem to thrive on arguing and tension. I hate them both. Most of the time, at least, I should say. I don't like tension. I don't like arguing. It's just kind of a nature. I like when things are at peace. And probably most of you, all of you, are the same way. We don't like tension. We don't like arguing. We like there to be peace. And even those who seem to thrive on it, deep down in, they too want peace. We all want it. And so the name the Prince of Peace, it means that He is the chief ruler of peace. And so if we're going to have peace in our own life, we're going to have peace in our family life, we're going to have peace in our church here, Winchester Mennonite Church, this is the person to go to. He is the chief ruler of peace. You see, if we have conflict and misery in our life, Jesus is the one to go to. The peace characterizes not only His kingdom today, but will also characterize His kingdom in the future. That's what we want to look at. We're going to shift our focus a little bit now to the future. And I know maybe you're disappointed I didn't spend more time on the Christmas story. And I don't know what more to say sometimes on the Christmas story. It's a beautiful story that we could go to Luke chapter 2 and read it. And maybe tomorrow in your family devotions would be a good time to read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. But it seems to me like we only gain so much by looking at the past. Now, we learn from the past. We learn how to live in the present by looking at the past. But it's also true that if we're going to continue to live right, we must also look to the future. If we always look at the past and we always look at the present, we will miss what God has for us in the future. And so we want to spend the rest of our time looking at the future. The future of Christ's kingdom will be peace and prosperity. And even though today it looks like that evil is winning and darkness is winning, they will not have the ultimate win. We know that. The Bible says it. And so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, another page over. And we'll look a little bit how some things are going to be in the future. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So we have a window into some things that are going to happen that are not a reality now. But I want us to remember, let's continue to look to the future, of what the future will be. And I'd just like to have a few quick points here on what the future holds. And obviously I'm scratching the surface, but to continue to help us to look ahead. Number one, which is actually going back to Isaiah chapter 9, is the government will be upon his shoulders. And with Christ coming, one of the things that with Christ coming, it puts the leadership on him, and today he is the head of the church. And yet he has left things in our care, and he's asked us to be stewards of them. But you know, as men, sometimes we say, you know, after we've done all we know to do, we finally say, you know what? It's the Lord's church. It's his people. He's got to do a work that we can't, right? He is, the government shall be upon his shoulders. But that is going to be a greater reality in the future when Christ is reigning on the earth, that the government will be upon his shoulders. And we have a picture of that, of what it's going to be like in his kingdom. And when he comes back and all the saints with him, now Lyndon talked this morning about when the saints are caught out, the rapture, when the saints are taken out. But when he comes back and all the saints with him, Revelation 19, verse 16, "And he shall have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And he is going to reign. At that point, the government be upon his shoulders. He will be the one who reigns. And we get a picture of how his reign will be here in chapter 11. You know, as men today, we judge how after the sight of our eyes and with we hear with our ears, right? How else to do it? But when Christ comes and he reigns, it says that he will not do that. Why? Because he knows the hearts of all men. And so one of the things that is going to be so good about Christ's reign is that everything he does will be good and right and just. And there will be no arguing because we know that it was the right thing to do. Now just a little bit of a window into this. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14 of what the future holds. And I don't quite understand what it's all going to be like other than what some of the scriptures tell us. Yeah, after he comes down, and we have this chapter 14 being carried out, and God fights the battle there for the Jews. And when he is reigning here on the earth, and here's a picture of how he will reign. Revelation tells us he will reign as a rod of iron. And it simply means that there will not be injustice during his reign. In verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not out to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll stop there, but it's a picture of Christ's reign, and where today we are used to injustice happening and things and wickedness happening. It abounds and abounds, and it seems to go unchecked. Right? Isn't that how we would say? But in this era of time, it will not go that way. He will rule with a rod of iron. And so, I don't know where you want to be, but I want to be part of the church that is taken out. And I want to be the one that's coming back with him, with the saints. And I don't know what this means, that children are going to be born during this time and all that. I don't know those answers. I don't know that it's critical to get caught up in that. What we know about when Christ reigns, that things will be fair and things will be just. Number two is we see that fear will not be a part of God's kingdom. There will be no fear because Jesus is there. Back to Isaiah chapter 11. There will be no guilt because sin will not be there. And that is one of the things I can hardly wrap my mind around. We are so used to day in and day out. We see sin. We see it happen around us. But that will not be present. And I thought I had a verse written down, but it's not here. But we know that the scriptures tell us that there will not enter into this city anything that defileth or worketh an abomination. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom the fact that you would get up in the morning and you would face the day and there would be no temptation to do wrong. There will be no guilt because sin will not be there. There will be no fear of injustice. You know, sometimes we get afraid of people. What if he don't pay me? What if I get judged wrongly? What if? Fear, in other words, fear will be gone, and even the animal kingdom itself. Do you see the changes that are going to happen? How the world's going to be, even in the animal kingdom in this era? Did you read those verses? Did you read them with me? That the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie with the kid. Now why? Because today these two devour, not the two devour each other. It's one way. You understand that. And the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And I guess mothers are going to be, there'll be no fear, so mothers will just let them go out, and they'll lead the lion around and all this. Because Jesus said, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And I just can hardly imagine that we would have an earth that there's absolutely nothing to be afraid of. You have no fear of letting your children go outside or wherever they are. I don't even know how it's going to be if we're going to have a house. I mean, it's the way God's going to show us, I believe, how the way he wanted it originally. Number three, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And that's also there in verse 9. And we see a verse, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, which I believe is alluding to this. It says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And Neither can I imagine a world where everyone you talk to, you're talking, you can talk about the Lord. You can talk about him freely. You can talk about what he's doing now and how glorious it is. And here's where I have the verse. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Number four, the ground will no longer be cursed. Turn with me to Amos chapter 9. Because of the curse after Christmas Day, whether you want to or not, probably most of us are going to have to go back to work. And why? Because there's bills maybe laying unpaid, or I don't know. But we'll have to get back to work. Why? Because God cursed the ground and said that we're going to have to eat from the sweat of our brow. And one of the reasons sometimes we sweat so much is because sometimes when we're working, things happen that we wish wouldn't happen. Sometimes things work backward for us from what we really wish would have happened, what we planned to happen. And so we're under the curse now. Now, there's a man who told me one time, and I like him. He's an inspirational man to be around. But he told me, he said, you know what? I don't get up to go to work in the morning. He said, I love what I do. And, you know, I don't know how you all find it, but I enjoy what I do. But I do feel like some days I get up and go to work. I get up, I don't really feel like going to work, but I do. Why? Because of the curse. And I don't think God ever meant that work would always, I think he wants us to enjoy our work. But the reality of it is a curse. And so some days will become difficult. But I wanted you to notice. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe Marlon or Edwin was correct. As far as I know, I think that this is during this time period, the way I understand it. But in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I see a picture there of the fact that there is so much plenty. There is so much crops that they're out here in the middle of harvesting, and then the plowmen say, we've got so much, we just quit harvesting, we're going to plow it under. And it's a sign of the fact that there is no famine, there is no curse, and that there is plenty all around, and there's not even in sight the fact there would be limitations. And we don't understand that. We hear of people buying 90 million or billion dollar boats or something like that, and we go, I can't even put that figure into reality, okay? We can't even understand that figure hardly. But it's going to be at least something like that, and there's just plenty. And so there will be no curse. There is no more, the work will be a joy. I guess it'll be like that man who gets up and he says he don't get up and go to work. That will be that way every day. Enjoy everything he does, everything we do. Number five, his rest is going to be glorious. We see that in verse 10. And I just think sometimes we need to think about it and focus on that. That in the days where things seem difficult, in the days where I feel negative about life, we understand there's a day coming when there's going to be a glorious rest. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I could imagine some pretty glorious things that maybe God will do. But he says here, he says, you haven't even thought of the things that are going to be a reality for the saints. They haven't even entered into your minds what God is going to do for you. And so, this morning, is it worth keeping on? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think of this Christmas song that we sing so often, the Little Town of Bethlehem. But the phrase in there says that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The fears that you have had all throughout your life so far, and the hopes that you have yet for the future, can truly be met in only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Let us kneel for prayer.